Morning, everyone. Welcome to H2O Church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Aziz Nahas. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're new here this morning, we're especially glad you could be with us. This week, we're going to be continuing on into the second week in our series called Hot Takes, where we are looking at controversial topics in our society and in the church and seeing what the Bible has to say about them. Last week, we looked at race and racial identity. This week, we're looking at sexuality and sexual identity. One of my earliest memories is the day I identified myself as being gay. Now, before you read too much into that, you need to hear the rest of the story. I was 9 years old, and my family and I had just fled from the civil war in Lebanon as refugees. And I thought I would have an easy time fitting into the United States. After all, I had gone to an American school in Lebanon, not a British school. So my English was American-style English. I thought I had no accent. I could read and write and speak flawlessly. In fact, I could read and write in cursive, which I found out that other third graders in America couldn't do. So that I thought I would have no problem fitting in, and I was completely wrong. I realized that very soon when I arrived in my elementary school in Hershey, Pennsylvania. I was different than all the other kids. They were all white. And I wasn't black, and there were no other black kids that I could remember, but I wasn't white either. I was this kind of strange olive skin tone, which the kids had never seen before. And I had a weird name, Aziz. What kind of name is Aziz? It's not like a boy's name or a girl's name. In fact, to this day, about half the junk mail I get is addressed to Mrs. or Miss Aziz Nahas. And they realized that my name rhymed with disease, and they would, you know, kids are so sweet, right? No, they pick on anything and anyone that's different. And they would call me Aziz, the disease Lebanese. And they found out I was from Lebanon, and they thought, well, where's Lebanon? And they discovered, oh yeah, that's right, that's that little country in the Middle East. Isn't that where the Marines were killed? And there are terrorists, right, everywhere. And the Palestinian Liberation Organization, is there, right, the PLO. And so they would start calling me terrorist and PLO. And all they knew about the Middle East was what they had seen in the news. And they literally thought that in Lebanon, I used to live in a tent in the desert, and I would ride around on a camel, and that I was a Muslim, and I was a terrorist. That was it. That was all they knew. So every day they would, on the bus and in school, they would laugh at me and make jokes about me. And sometimes to my shame, I would betray my heritage. I still am ashamed about it. But just in order to fit in, I would go along with their jokes. And I would say, oh yeah, that's right. I'm a terrorist. Watch out. I might put a bomb in your locker. You know, that wouldn't go over very well today, right? But back then, it was the only way I could think of to try to lessen the pain and fit in. And hope that maybe if I played along, they might not pick on me as much. But then one day on the school bus, one of the boys took it to another level. You know, like in the movie Christmas Story, you know, the one kid decided a triple dog dare. This kid was, as usual, picking on me. And all of a sudden he said, what are you, gay? And I thought, well, that's a strange question. Up until now, he's been insulting me. And all of a sudden, he's asking me if I'm happy, because that's what the word gay means, right? In English, carefree, happy, that's what I thought. And so I thought, I answered, well, yeah, I guess sometimes I am happy. Or actually, I said, sometimes I am gay. And there was a hush. And the other kids were like, wait a minute, what did he say? They had expected me to deny it. That's what they would have done. Or maybe get angry and fight, or maybe just, you know, start crying, and then they could pick on me even more. But they didn't expect me to admit it. And then they realized something. They realized I didn't know what the word meant. And they thought that was hilarious. And so they all started laughing and laughing and calling me gay. And it seemed like every day after that, they would ask me, hey, Aziz, are you gay today? And I would be like, well, yeah, I am. I'm kind of gay. And this went on and on until finally somebody, I don't remember who, explained to me, Aziz, That's not what they mean when they say that. They're insulting you. They are saying that you are a boy who likes to have sex with other boys. And I was thinking, wait, what? What does that even mean? You got to understand, I was 9 years old. Sex was a complete mystery to me. Not just boys and boys, but boys and girls or any kind of sex. And frankly, what little I can imagine of it sounded very gross. So for me, it wasn't even a sexual thing. For me, I realized in that moment, what I learned about being gay is that being gay is bad because people will make fun of you. And I did not want that. I would do anything to keep that from happening. And I hoped I wasn't gay. I didn't know. I was kind of actually afraid that maybe I would turn out to be, but I wasn't sure. But I thought to myself, if so, if it turned out that I really was gay, I decided at that moment that no one would ever know. Well, fast forward a few years. I turned 13 and puberty hit. Can you remember what that was like? I went from not thinking about sex at all to all of a sudden, that was all I could think about all the time in every moment. It was so intense, scary, awkward. I wanted to have sex so badly, so desperately, that I thought I was willing to have sex with anyone of either sex and anything. And that scared me. It seemed wrong. And it brought back my old fears. Does that mean I'm gay? Well, after a few years, I realized I'm not. I was exclusively attracted to girls, not to boys. But I realized that this was the first time I understood the power of sexual desire. Can you guys remember? Can you guys relate? Maybe some of you can. And I know that some of you can't as well, right? Each person's story is unique. We have a range of experience with it. Well, when I was 16, we moved from Hershey to Beaver Creek near Dayton. And that's where I heard the good news of Jesus Christ for the first time. And I became a Christian, and it was the best decision I ever made. And I thank God for it. And so I started to learn at the time from the Bible God's view about everything, including my body, and sex. And right from the beginning of the Bible, in the blueprint of humanity described in Genesis 1 and 2, I saw it. Jesus quotes from these chapters when he was asked about marriage and divorce in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 6. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They recorded from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. I learned that God designed marriage. It wasn't a human invention. And marriage is meant to be a lifelong commitment. And marriage is meant to be between a man and a woman. I learned that God created sex. And sex is meant for marriage, and marriage alone. And the purpose of sex is to help unite the man and the woman in marriage into one, as an expression of their love and commitment to one another. I learned that sex doesn't have to be something filthy and shameful and secret. Sex, when done as God intends, is something holy and good. Sex is not ultimately about us, our love, our passion, our desire. Like everything else in life, sex is meant for worshiping God. As it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about your body that way? As an instrument for worshiping God? Even eating can be an act of worship. But when sex is used in a way that God does not intend, it dishonors God and is ultimately harmful for humanity. The Bible teaches us that any kind of sexual activity outside of a marriage between a man and a woman is sin. It wrongs God. It wrongs the person we were having sex with. It wrongs their spouse if they have one. And it even wrongs our own bodies, even when it is consensual. Listen to some of the verses I read. In Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. The word adulteress here is referring to people having sex with married people who they're not married to. And the word sexually immoral pretty much covers everything else. People having sex with unmarried people, basically sex outside of the context of marriage between a man and a woman. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-7 says, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. 1 Corinthians 6, 16-19. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. But the person who's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. Our society tells us, right, that we do belong to ourselves. Our bodies are our own to do with as we please, and no one else has a right to say what we do with our bodies. But the Bible tells us that our bodies belong to the Lord. Matthew 5, 27 through 28 says, you have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow, that is a high standard, right? When I understood that when I was 17, it really struck me. Before that, I thought, oh, you know, I'm not doing so bad. You know, I've never had sex with anyone, certainly never committed adultery. And then I read that and realized, oh, wow, I have sinned in this way many times then. And then Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 24 through 27 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. These verses really sobered me up about sex and gave me a vision for what it is for and for what it could be and what it should not be. But there was still more that God wanted to teach me, especially in the area of sexual orientation. In the fall of 1985, I came to OSU to study engineering. At that time, there was a raging debate going on in our society about homosexuality. Gay rights activism was seemingly happening everywhere, while the AIDS epidemic was ravaging the country. People couldn't avoid the topic of sexual orientation anymore, no matter even if you were living in the most conservative parts of our country. Some people argue that gay people are born that way, and therefore having gay sex is normal, is justified, and should be accepted and allowed throughout society. Others, mostly Christians, argue that gay people are choosing to be gay. We felt like we had to say that since the Bible condemned gay sex. We thought, you know, if gay sex was wrong, surely God wouldn't cause someone to be born gay, right? Therefore, we taught that being gay is a choice. And since it's a choice, a person can also choose to stop being gay. So we should expect that of people. At first, I also thought being gay was a choice. The reasoning of the Christians around me made sense. But over time, I started thinking about my own natural desires. I hadn't been born gay, but I had been born with all kinds of other desires, and some of them were for evil things. And new ones were appearing all the time in my mind and my heart. I didn't choose any of them, but I was expected to pick and choose which ones I acted upon. I was held accountable by God, yes, and by society for my choices, even the ones that were based on natural desires that I was born with. I started wondering, maybe being gay isn't a choice. Maybe the choice has to do with what a gay person does with their sexual desires. And not just gay people, but all people, no matter our sexual orientation. And that's when it hit me. There is a difference between sexual attraction and sexual activity. Let me say that again, because it is so important we understand this distinction. There is a difference between sexual attraction and sexual activity. Now, maybe for you that's an obvious distinction, but for me it was an epiphany. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4, verse 15, that Jesus was tempted in all things as we are. Think about that, what that means for a moment. It says that he was a man. He was a male. It is very possible, indeed likely, that he had sexual desires of some sort. And he had to choose how to act upon them. But Hebrews 4:15 also tells us that he never sinned. He never sinned. Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet he never sinned. When I am tempted to have sex with a woman who is not my wife, that is not a sin until I act upon that desire, either in mind or in body. That doesn't mean I should entertain that temptation. No, it's dangerous. I need to flee from it to thoughts about what is pure and good. But in the meantime, it is not sin until I act upon it. In the same way, I realized, when a gay man is tempted to have sex with another man, that is not sin until he acts upon that desire, either in mind or in body. James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." I finally understood that being gay is not a sin. Gay people are not especially evil people. They are just people, like me. And that means they are very special indeed. Some of us are attracted to people of the opposite sex. Some of us are attracted to people of the same sex. Some of us are attracted to people of both sexes to varying degrees. And some of us are not sexually attracted to either sex. But all of us, the Bible says, are God's image bearers, entrusted with representing him to all the earth. Think about that. Think about the enormous honor and significance of that. And we are all called to live sexually pure lives as his image bearers. All of us, the Bible says, are fearfully and wonderfully made. And all of us, the Bible says, are loved by God above all his creation, so much that he sent his son to die for us. Gay people are not condemned by God just for being gay. It's our sins that condemn us. And that was the final piece of the puzzle for me. People can become Christians no matter what their sexual orientation. This is especially good news for all the people who have longed to become Christians and be accepted by God, but thought that they had to change their sexual orientation first. It's not necessary, even if it were possible. What is necessary? Just believing in Jesus. Think about that. That's it. Just believing in Jesus. The Bible tells us we have all wronged God repeatedly with our lifelong distrust and disobedience of him. And since he is God, we deserve death for that. Eternal separation from him who is the source of life. But God loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to be our Savior. From all eternity, Jesus had existed with God, and he was God. God loved him and called him his son. He was the eternal, exact, living image of God. But he chose to leave his glory in heaven to become a man and live among us, to rescue us. Jesus died on a cross for our sins as our substitute. He paid the death penalty we deserved so we could be forgiven. And then he rose from the dead, conquering death itself and conquering our sin and our sinful nature, to make a way for us also to experience a spiritual resurrection to a new transformed life, and one day a physical resurrection in glorious eternal bodies. And all we have to do now is believe in him. We don't have to change our sexual orientation. We don't have to make up for our sins. We don't have to be perfect. The Bible says in Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." That's it. And believing in Jesus means more than just believing he existed or a few random facts about him. Believing in Jesus means trusting in Jesus, trusting that he really is our Lord and our Savior, trusting that he died for our sins so we could be forgiven and rose from the dead to give us new life, and that he will save us as he promised if we trust in him. Believing in Jesus also means turning our lives completely over to Jesus, surrendering to him every aspect of our lives, including our bodies and our sex lives and our identity, taking his hand and asking him to save and lead us forever. If you're sitting here this morning and you are gay or a lesbian or bisexual or asexual, I want you to hear this loud and clear. Because my guess is you have not heard it before, at least in the context of a church. God loves you. God loves you. If you doubt that, realize that he sent his only son to die for you. I have three sons. I cannot imagine sending even one of them to die for anyone. That's how much God loves you. And God likes you. You are not a mistake. You are fearfully and wonderfully made to be God's image bearer in this world. And yes, you are also broken, just like all of us, just like me, in all kinds of ways, right? And I'm sure you've lived long enough already to start figuring that out. But he still wants to be in an intimate relationship with you and me. That's why he sent Jesus for you and me, to save us from our sins and our evil desires, to transform us and make us glorious, to help us grow beyond what we can even imagine. If you've not done so already, will you say yes to Jesus? Will you take his hand and let him lead you and save you? And I also want to tell you that I am sorry for the part that I've played in making this world a harder place for you to live, through my ignorance, my fear, my cowardice, my laziness. Please forgive me. Over the last 25 years, I've gotten to know more and more LGBTQ+ people, my neighbors, my landlords, my classmates, my friends, and my brothers and sisters in Christ. These relationships have increased my understanding and compassion, and my sense of connection based on our common humanity. I want to encourage all of us to listen deeply to the stories of the people around us, especially the stories of LGBTQ+ people. This helps us grow in compassion and understanding, and it helps the person we are listening to feel valued and cared for. This morning, I would like for us to hear the story of one such person, one of our own church family. Sean, would you come up and share your slice with us? Thank you, Sean. I really appreciate, I know how long and how hard you worked to prepare this slice, and I really appreciate that. We appreciate that. And we really appreciate the love and the trust you've shown us in sharing that with us. I'm honored to call you my brother. You guys, there is so much more we could talk about in the area of sexuality, right? And about how we can get better at loving God and one another, no matter what our sexual orientation. So at 1 o'clock today, we're going to be having a question and answer time. Please, we invite you to come back. Bring any questions you have, any concerns, any pushback. That's fine. We welcome that. And we'll try to talk about that and have a discussion. And it's not just going to be me. There's going to be some other folks on the panel so that people from different perspectives can be sharing and trying to answer your questions as well. But in closing, I want to exhort us in two ways as a church. First, let us be a safe place where people can come out and feel welcome to join. And not just come out about sexual orientation or sexual sin, but about everything. To do that, we need to have a culture where we extend compassion and grace and understanding to one another as God has extended that to us. I mean, think about it, right? The church should be the safest place on earth for a person to come out and be real. Then we will feel safe if we are extending that grace to one another that we have received. We will feel safe to be real and vulnerable with each other, even about the embarrassing parts of our lives. And as new people see us doing that, they too will feel safe to be real and vulnerable about their lives. In the area of sexuality, we need to stop making comments that thoughtlessly assume everyone around us is straight or sexually pure, How can anyone feel like they can come out if they think that by doing so, they won't belong? I've also realized that for us to be a safe place where people can come out and feel welcome to join, we also need to make sure that they feel like they won't be alone if they do, especially if they're LGBTQ+ or they are single. Why single? I thought we were talking about sexuality and sexual orientation. Well, let's be honest. What God is asking of us is hard, and especially hard if we are single, or even more if we are LGBTQ+. This is larger than just about our sexual orientation. It's about a life of pure singleness instead of marriage or sex, no matter whether we are straight or gay, because we are holding to the high sexual standard that Jesus calls us to. Is that kind of life plausible? Is it sustainable? Can I be happy and flourish and have deep relationships even if I never get married or have sex? The Bible says yes, yes. Paul was single, and he experienced rich, deep relationships and friendships. Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, walked and lived on this earth as a single man. He walked this path before us with joy and peace and deep, rich relationships. Jesus isn't asking us to do something that he was not willing to do himself. And we need to be the same. And we need to say yes to valuing and supporting Jesus-centered singleness as much as Jesus-centered marriage. LGBTQ+ and single people considering joining our church need to see that we are all striving for the same sexual standard, and we are all denying ourselves from acting upon our sexual temptations for the sake of one another, for the sake of ourselves, for the sake of Christ. They need to see that we who are straight are not asking something of our LGBTQ+ sisters and brothers that we are not willing to take upon ourselves. They need to see that we do this joyfully, believing this is part of the path to experiencing an abundant life. Think about it, you guys. This is the Christian life. The Christian life isn't about, you know, all the time rainbows and puppies and unicorns and happiness and comfort. Listen to how Jesus described the Christian life he was calling to us to in Luke 9:23-25. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" What does the world tell us? The world tells us, don't deny yourself anything. That's the only way you're going to be happy. But Jesus says if you live like that, you will end up losing your life. Instead, the path to life goes through the cross. Denying ourselves for the sake of Jesus Christ ultimately is what leads us to an abundant life. And this leads me to my second exhortation for us. Not only let us be a safe place, but let us also be a holy place where we are pursuing Christ-likeness together. Let's stop pretending that we are perfect and have it all together. We all need to grow, don't we? Let's be honest about our sins and our problems and get help from one another. Let's encourage one another to hold on to Jesus and follow him together. And this starts with focusing on our own holiness. For too long, straight Christians have focused on the sin of gay sex while ignoring all the sexual sin in their own lives, right? And everybody has noticed that, except for Christians. But Jesus said this, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Think about that for a moment. How ridiculous that would be. Someone walking around with a log in their eye and not noticing it? But Jesus says that's what we do all the time. Especially when we notice the sins in other people's lives. Jesus said, how can you say to your brother, "Here, let me help you. Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is a log, the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Matthew 7:3-5. A few years ago, I heard an interview with a man who wrote a biography of Mr. Rogers. The interviewer asked him, "How would you summarize the message of Mr. Rogers?" The author replied, "Mr. Rogers had two parts to his message. He would tell the children this every episode. The first part was this, 'I like you just the way you are.'" Think about that for a moment. Just even for yourself, hear those words. "I like you just the way you are." Kids need to hear that, right? But so do we as adults, but especially kids. Remember my story early on? Kids are mean to each other, merciless. They're always picking on each other. And anytime, in any way you seem different, kids will make fun of you and mock you. And so at an early age, you learn, I have to fit in. I have to stay below the radar if I want them to like me. And adults, adults are always telling me the wrong things I'm doing, and they're putting pressure on me, and I have to achieve a certain level of performance. And to have an adult come and say, "I like you just the way you are," was so refreshing, such a blessing. But Mr. Rogers didn't stop there. He would also say to the kids, "Now let's grow together. Now let's grow together." Because Mr. Rogers understood they were kids. They needed to grow up. But not just kids, all of us do, including himself. Notice what he didn't tell them. He didn't say to them, "Now, grow up." No. He came to them and he's saying, "Look, I'm a big person and I need to grow up too. Would you help me do that? And I'd like to help you. Can we help each other? Let's grow together." Isn't that beautiful? I love that. That's what the church is supposed to be like, right? And notice you really can't have one without the other. If you only say to people, "I like you just the way you are," but you don't talk about growth, then the church stagnates. Communities don't grow. Individuals don't grow. And they aren't challenged in a good, healthy way. But if all you say is, "Let's grow up," and you never express affection and appreciation for one another unconditionally, it becomes a cold and harsh place to be. Both are important. "I like you just the way you are. Now let's grow together." You guys, we are the church, the family of Jesus Christ, his brothers and sisters. We have different sexual orientations, but the same humanity and the same Lord and Savior. Let us like and appreciate one another just the way we are, seeing the image of God within each of us, while at the same time, let's call one another to grow up together, to become more and more like Jesus in every way, including in our sexual purity, to honor God with our bodies and hearts and minds, to love one another as Jesus has loved us, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Looking back on my journey, I realize how far God has brought me. I know I'm not gay, but even if I was, that would be okay. I'm not afraid anymore to be gay or to be known as gay. If I was gay, I know that life would be harder in some ways than if I were straight, but I also know it would be all right. I would know that I'm loved and valued by God. And as a Christian, I would know that Jesus is with me to help me. I would just be looking for a church family where I could belong, be open, and be accepted, where I could find others who want to walk beside me as we follow Jesus together, holding his hand, holding each other's hands, and pursuing sexual purity together. Would I find that in our church? I think so, especially when I hear stories like Sean's, but I think we can get better at it, right? Let's do that and make sure that it is so. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the enormous, staggering, unbelievable love that you have shown us in sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you that you love us no matter what we do. Thank you for the incredible gift of salvation you have freely offered us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for denying your comfort and coming down to the earth to live as a man, and walking before us and showing us what it looks like to live a holy life, contented and abundant and rich in love and relationships. Thank you for making a way for us to be able to experience that as well. All we have to do is hold on to you and trust in you. Help us to do that. especially in this area of our bodies and our sexuality and our sexual life and our sexual identity. Help us to follow you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.